And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Now, his intentions were good. He purposed to bring that ark to Jerusalem. And from there, the temple would be built and that would be the dwelling place of this ark. But look at the question, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? That's why the title of this message, how does God bless? How is it that we can expect God's blessing even in a meeting like this? It's not just coming into his presence. I fear that there are many that come and die just like Uzzah by the ark of God. They die in judgment, God leading them to their blindness, never ever seen as David in mercy was brought to see how it is that God can be just and justified and bless. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. Now he's the king. But the Lord has given him this fear in his heart to know we're not going one step further until we know the mind of the Lord. It's just like I read there in Exodus 33 where Moses said, unless you go up with us, do not remove us from this place. I wonder if we have that same sense that, Lord, however it is you bless your people, then that's the blessing we seek. It's not how the world defines it. It's how you define it. He's called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's nothing that we could ever bear. I know we talk about our families and acquaintances and others that just are against us and we live an isolated life, but nothing in comparison to Christ. When it says a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I want you to see how it's written here, because it doesn't say they, but we. That's why I say these were our representatives. So I can't wiggle out of this and say, why did they do that to our Lord? We did it. He was despised and we esteemed him not. When someone tells me that they're the Lord's and yet they find fault with these that were doing this, I just don't see how they can, that their eyes haven't been opened yet. They haven't seen the depths of their own depravity. That's why they reason that way. It's like a man asked a woman one time, said, well, how long have you been a Christian? She said, all my life. He said, well, that's too long. There's a time. And we look back and think, such was I. That's the evidence, I believe, of being elect and called of God. It's not just following a man, even if he goes over a cliff. It says here, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And of the Lord. Weighing everything in light of this word. So we not only trust the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he set forth in this word, but we follow him as the Lord. Now that's important. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord. There's some people that like to try to make a distinction between, you know, accepting Jesus as your Savior and then later on sometime bowing to him as Lord. There's no such thing. To come to Christ is to come to him as the Lord. That the term of faith is one of submission. It's one of bowing. It's one of obedience to the Lord. And where you see that, there's an evidence of one being elect of God. And notice, you became followers of us. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the apostles. We're not out after some new doctrine. We're not out after trying to find out what so-and-so said back in the Reformation about a particular portion of Scripture and commentary. The best commentary on Scripture is what the Scriptures itself declare. So in cases of controversy where there's a question as to what the true interpretation is, we better come back to the Word. We better come back to the apostles. We better come back to what to these men that the Lord used to set forth this Word. And we better weigh it carefully. It's so easy just to quickly run and ask so-and-so, well, what do you think the interpretation is? Well, since we esteem him, then, okay, that must be the interpretation. No. Our desire is going to be to weigh everything in light of the teaching of the apostles, which are recorded today in the New Testament.